In Matthew chapter 6, at verse number 9, Jesus says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Is that in your Bibles? Let's back up. Back up real quick to verse number 5. It says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." Verse number 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Yeah. Forgive me for making this message one that's personal. A lot of you were not included in my thoughts in this message. I had to be more personal because as I grow in my Christian walk, the Lord is getting sweeter and sweeter. And it's not that his flavor has ever been diminished, but he's getting sweeter and sweeter. Not because he has changed, but I would like to believe that I'm growing a little bit more. And as I grow, he just gets sweeter and sweeter. My biological father, he was drafted into Vietnam many years ago, and there's many men in this audience that can relate to that experience. But he was drafted into Vietnam. And when he was drafted, he went over and he fought in the Vietnam War. He was a combat infantryman. And while he fought, there were many horrific experiences that he went through. He was one who was forced to suffer under the aftermath of having Agent Orange exposure. It caused him to be affected biologically. One of the things that happened was that it exposed him to diabetes. He passed some of those things on even to his children. I too joined the service voluntarily. And when I joined the Marine Corps. And when I did, I called my father and I told him that I had signed up for the service And I told him what branch. And my father became very upset with me. He said, "You don't know what you're doing. You're not ready to go into the Marine Corps." I said, "Well, Daddy," and I explained all of my arguments and reasonings for selecting the Marine Corps and going into the service. And he gave his rebuttal as to why I shouldn't, and he gave a couple more facts. Finally, it got to a point where I said, "Well, Daddy, you don't know what it's like to be in the service." And that's when he explained to me that he had been, and that's when he shared about being drafted into Vietnam, and that's when he shared about the Agent Orange exposure and how he had been affected. Something else that he shared with me was that he had suffered with this thing called PTSD. PTSD is, the acronym stands for post-traumatic stress disorder. When you have PTSD, you don't always operate as a normal person. It affects different people in different ways. One of the ways that it affected my father was that it turned him into a very strict, shrewd man. My father was a hard individual. He walked around at times with a chip on his shoulder. When he laid the hand of correction to the seat of rebellion, he did it in such a way that seemed to be very harsh. And I could not understand why he was such a hard man. I began to understand later, as I learned about the after effects of PTSD and being in Vietnam and being in war and things like that, that as an 18-year-old, actually 17, being thrown into a foreign country, you had to learn to take orders and follow orders, or people died. You had to do it like it had been instructed to do, because if you didn't, then you were risking somebody else having their heart stop beating. And as he shared with me about how stressful it was, one of the things that began to dawn on me was that in my childhood experiences, I remember when Daddy had us moving from hotel room to hotel room, because things weren't fully stable, I'll say. And so what he did was, he moved us from hotel room to hotel room because he felt like he had to keep us moving around in order to keep us safe. In his marriage, even to my mother, he began to get unnecessarily aggressive. I'll just be real with you. Domestic violence became part of my upbringing. And I couldn't understand why. Truth be told, my father didn't even understand why, because he was one of those veterans that had not been diagnosed. They sent those men back with no help. Now he was raising his own family, did not understand that he was sick himself. And he explained to me that because of the horrendous things that he saw while he was in Vietnam,
He felt like he was unfit to live. And he wanted to die. And he said, the reason why I began to get abusive was because in my feeling of unfitness to live, I wanted someone to kill me. But the person that I wanted to kill me, I wanted to know that they loved me. And the one that loved me the most was your mother. And I wanted her to be the one to take me away from these shores. And as I learned more about what he went through, I could not help but say within my heart, oh, Daddy, I learned more about PTSD. And I called my father to talk with him about it. And one of the things that he said and shared with me was that one of the reasons why I was able to make it through was because I learned and I developed something called purpose. I understood that life's questions was not more about what does life have to offer me, but what is it that I can offer to life? And he shared something with me that blew my mind. He said, you children is what gave me purpose. And it was because of you that I developed a reason to live. And I said, oh, Daddy. I have some wonderful kids. I have some interesting I have some interesting children. Amen. I have some very interesting children. There was an ice storm here in Dallas, and my wife's car froze over. And when the car froze over, she had a little Mork and Mindy car, this little egg, this little red car, and it froze over. There was ice all over the car. And before I left that morning, I had gone out to my car and I had to scrape the ice off and get the ice off. Being from up north in Wisconsin, I knew what it was like to get ice off the car. They saw me. And little children modeling the things that they see from their parents. They went inside to my wife and they said, Mama, can we get the ice off of your car? She gave them permission to get ice off the car. And I received a phone call about 10 o'clock from my wife. She was a little bit distraught. She explained that she had given my sons permission to get ice off the car. And being as ingenuitively filled, let me use my make up a word card, as they were, she said they cleaned off the car. Not a big deal to me. But she shared that when they cleaned off the car, instead of using an ice scraper, they used hammers. I have some very interesting children. My daughter Nadia, Nadia has a heart of gold. And Nadia called me one day from school. And when she called, she was crying about something. And she said two words that arrested my attention. Through the cracking of her voice, she said, and I don't remember all, but she said, "Oh, Daddy." And I think about the words of Jesus when he says that when you pray, you say, "Our Father." Father is an interesting word. It's an old Aramaic word. It is a folksy or intimate way to say Father, and the word is Abba. Abba. Jesus says, when you pray, you say, "Oh, Daddy."
Yes.
"Our Father." "Oh, Abba."
Yes.
And I can't help but relate the fact that that's what prayer is. All prayer should begin with an honest and heartfelt, "Oh, Daddy."
Yes.
Is that all right?
Yes, it is.
All she had said was, "Oh, Daddy." And when Jesus says that when you pray, you say the same thing. "Oh, Daddy." Ah, the warmest word for Father. And Jesus invites us to approach God the way a child approaches his or her own daddy. And how do children approach their daddies? Well, they have something every year at my daughter's school called Daddy Daycare. And what happens is that the fathers come in and they take over the whole school, from the teaching to the lunchroom to fathers do it all. We come in and they ought to call it Teacher Laugh at Daddy Day or something, but we're giving the classroom instruction, and it's interesting because during a lot of what I heard children playing on the playground, and I heard children even in the lunchroom. Some would yell, "Yippee," and they run to their father. Another one would say, "Daddy, we're having ice cream with our lunch." And another would say, "Daddy, watch me as I shoot the basketball, and watch as I run, and watch as I play." And they were just caught up with the fact that their daddies were there, and they had a good time. I heard questions like, "Daddy, what are we going to do when I get home?" And, "Daddy, look what I did today while we were in class." But you know what? Out of all of those things that I heard, here is what I did not hear. I didn't hear, "Father, it is most gracious of thee to drive your car to the place of my education and provide me with domestic transportation to get home. Please know of my deep gratitude for your benevolence, for thou art splendid in thy attentive care and diligent in thy dedication." I didn't hear that. I didn't hear formality, and I did not hear impressive vocabulary. I heard kids who were happy to speak and see their dads, and they were eager. God invites us to approach him in the same way. Oh, what a relief it is. Some of us, we are fearful. We're really prayer wimps because we're fearful about not saying the right words. We are fearful because we don't know of the expected etiquette. We don't know, should we kneel or should I stand? What if I say the wrong words, or what if I use the wrong tone? Am I speaking or am I apostate if I say prostrate or prostate?
Jesus' answer in Matthew 18 in verse number 3, he says, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means or by no ways enter into the kingdom of heaven. Kids are very interesting. Babies are interesting because they are carefree. They are joy-filled. Babies have what's called a growth mindset. There's a difference between a growth mindset and a fixed mindset. I wish I had time to explain. A growth mindset, however, is concerned with the journey. The growth mindset is concerned with the end results. The growth mindset is wrapped up in the experience along the way, but the fixed mindset is concerned about the judgments, is concerned about how the end is going to look, is concerned about making sure that I look like I'm smart, making sure that I feel that I'm smart, instead of being concerned with just learning along the way. And what's interesting about babies is that they have an automatic fixed mindset. They are forced by choice and design to learn. You see, they learn how to walk. They learn how to talk. It never enters into their minds that what if I fail? They never think about the fact, well, maybe I may not look the part. And as babies compare themselves to other babies, that's when the problem comes in. You see, when they are playing around as toddlers, everything is all right. Everything is fine because they're not concerned about what's going on. But what happens is that when they start comparing themselves to others, now they realize, you know what? I just might not compare to other folk the right way. And we do the same thing with ourselves. We start comparing ourselves to someone else, and we start looking on what someone else has when we could be satisfied where we are, but we start looking at other folk. And then we get attitudes. I just felt like, you know, since everybody else had a video this morning, we praise God. Let me go ahead and share a video as well, and I want you to see this. I'm not calling us no names, but sometimes animals can teach a whole lot. You see, when you're satisfied with what you have, everything is okay until you start comparing yourselves to other folk. Does that make sense? And so we all have a daddy in heaven. And what I like is that term, it takes aim at our pride, because other salutations, when you address God in another way, other salutations or other greetings, they permit or they allow for an air of sophistication. You see, as a preacher, you learn at times that you can deepen the tone and pause for dramatic effect. Oh, holy and divine Lord. You can let the words reverberate throughout the audience. God, you are my king, and I am your prince. You are the maestro, and I am your minstrel. You are the president, and I am your ambassador. But God prefers this greeting. God, you are my daddy, and I'm your child. Yes, sir. If you didn't know, I should have given a title to this message. It's simply called, Oh, Daddy.
Yes.
Is that all right?
Yes.
See, God prefers that greeting, and here's why. It's hard to show off and call God daddy at the same time. You can't come to the Father with all of these salutations, showing off, and still call him daddy.
because daddy brings it near and dear. Some of us as religious leaders, we love to make theaters out of prayers. But Jesus says, when you pray, you should go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who cannot be seen. And your Father that can see what is done in secret, he will reward you openly. But it's about prayer. And I know that these words stunned the audience of Jesus. Prayer, they most likely assumed, was reserved for a special people in a special place. For you see, God, he met with people and priests in the temples. They went behind the curtain and they met at the Holy of Holies. But Jesus said, you go into your room and you go to your closet. In Palestinian culture, the room that was most likely to have a door was actually a storage closet. You would find tools and you would find farming supplies. You might even have a chicken that wanders in a Palestinian home in that closet. There was nothing holy in it, nothing holy about it. It was a day-to-day workroom, and to be honest, it still is. There's no fancy fixtures in a closet or impressive furniture. In my closet, I got a shoe rack. There are some clothes, shoes all over the floor, some other stuff that ain't none of your business, but I don't entertain guests in my closet. When people come over after dinner, I don't say, why don't we step in the closet for a chat? But God apparently likes for us to chat in the closet.
Yes.
The reason why is that God is low on the fancy, but he's high on accessibility. God says, I want you to get to a place where you stop looking at what's around you and you come here. You come close. There are Muslims who go to Mecca. And while they take their pilgrimage, some go to the center of the city, and you will see them in droves walking around this black stone. And they pray there. And they are also instructed, if you will, to pray 5 times a day. And it sounds impressive if you listen to it. They have different incantations. Allah mala amdahim. Allah darofa el alahim. You seen Malcolm X? Buddhists have a way that they pray. Hindus pray a certain way. And I'll be honest, I even want to take a trip one day to the Holy Land. I want to see the garden where Jesus prayed. I want to go to Mount Olivet. I want to stand outside of the tomb because I just want to be able to say he ain't here, but he's risen.
Yes, sir. Talk, preacher. Yes, sir.
But one of the things that I also know is that I don't have to go to Mecca to pray. Sometimes it's okay just to go to the backyard fence.
Yeah.
Because God hears you there as well. It's just as effective. I don't have to woo God with my location or with my eloquence. Matter of fact, Jesus downplayed the importance of words in prayers, but we tend to do the opposite. We think that the more words, the better. The more educated we sound, the better off we are. But God says vocabulary and geography, they might impress people, but they don't impress me. You see, I'm learning, Hamilton, that there is no panel of angelic judges that sit with a scorecard, and when I pray, they hold up a 10. There is no angelic being that holds up a 2 and says, Rish, you need to work on that prayer. But just like a happy child cannot miss hug. The sincere heart cannot miss pray. Heaven knows life has enough burdens without the burden of trying to pray correctly. If prayer depended on how I pray, then I would be sunk and so would you. But if the power of prayer depends on the one who hears the prayer, and if the one who hears the prayer is my daddy, then I have hope. So my challenge is becoming to resist the urge to complicate it. God doesn't take pride in well-crafted prayers. And I don't have to apologize for incoherent prayers either. It's about learning to just be honest with God, to climb into his lap and tell him those things that are on our hearts. Sometimes you can just step to him and say, "Oh, Daddy." And what one of the things that moves me is that the same way Nadia was able to get my attention when she called and she said, "Daddy." I don't know what is happening in heaven right now. I don't know if God is perhaps having a meeting with the 24 elders, or if he's talking with the beasts that surround the throne. I don't know if he is having a conversation with those whose robes are in white and those whose raiment has been dipped in the blood of the Lamb. But I do know this, that if I knock on the door of heaven with prayer and I say, "Oh, Daddy," if they're having a meeting, they'll stop the meeting and God will give attention to my prayer. Because I have simply said, "Oh, Daddy." That's the message, Mountain View. Oh, oh, Daddy. Oh, Daddy. We're planning on making a move across town. And I wonder, as the move is made, whether or not there is enough of us saying, "Oh, Daddy." I wonder, are we concerned more about the bill, the house note, or are we concerned with saying, "Oh, Daddy," to the one who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Yes, I wonder, are we so caught up in looking religified that it's gotten to a point where our words become stagnant because we're not saying, "Oh, Daddy," we're saying, "What you gonna give me?" And in a nutshell, my heart burns because at the end of the day, I'm learning more and more about how sweet he is. Because he's saying to me, "You have a family. And just as much as you have a family, your family doesn't have to come to you fancy for you to hear what they say. And as my child, you don't have to come to me fancy for me to hear what you've got to say." I don't know who I'm talking to, but there may be someone here who feels as if though you have to come to God in profound words and in such a positive posture that if you don't get the formula right, then God ain't hearing you. But that at the end of the day, know this. If he created you, he loves you enough to pay attention to what you got to say. Jesus says that the very hairs of your head are all numbered. There's a difference between numbering and counting. Yes. God pays attention to who we are because he is that in love with us. What? Yes. God loves you so much that he's concerned about every detail about who you are. Aren't you thankful to serve a father like that? One who knows all of your intricacies
So much so that he's all up in your business. At the end of the day, if ain't nobody else in my business, that's okay, as long as God is caught up in what I'm doing.
And I'm just thankful that I can say, oh, Daddy. If you don't have a relationship with God, if you have not obeyed the gospel, you can't fully say, oh, Daddy. You can say it. Oh, okay. Go to Galatians chapter 4. I was closing. Oh, Lord, I said to myself, this is going to be one of the shortest messages I preach. Oh, have mercy. This is your fault, Justin. I was doing fine. Galatians chapter 4. I want to look at verse number 1 because I want y'all to see something, and I promise the message will be yours.
Now I say.
Go ahead. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 1. You're there. Now I say.
As long as the heir is a child.
That the heir, as long as he is a child.
He does not differ at all.
He differs nothing from the servant. He be Lord of all. Matter of fact, Billy Threats. Billy is holding his heir. Y'all turn around and look at Billy. Amen. Billy is holding. He's holding the heir. Billy, I don't know what you have to give him, but whatever you have is his, praise God. It says, now the heir, as long as he is a child, he differs nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all. Read.
But he is under guardians and managers.
He's under guardians and tutors until the time, keep reading.
Until the date set by the father.
Uh-huh.
So also we
read.
While we were children. We were in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came.
Oh, that's good. That's good read. But when the fullness of time came, I'm closing. Read.
God sent forth his son.
He sent forth his son.
Born of a woman.
He reading too slow. He's adding minutes to it.
Born under the law.
Sent his son. Born of a woman. Born under the law. Read.
So that he might redeem those who were under the law.
Because he wants to buy back those that are under the law.
That we might receive the adoption.
That we might receive what?
The adoption.
The adoption of sons. God wants us to be his sons, his daughters. Now watch. What he's saying, what Paul is emphasizing there is that we need to grow in Christ. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, he differs nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all. In other words, the servant can call him father. The servant can say daddy. He can say it, but he doesn't have the right to say it. The baby, the child, he has the right, but because he's young and because he's immature, he can't say it. So one has the right and can't say it. One can say it, but he doesn't have the right. God says, as long as you stay like this, you won't be able to get access to all that you have. But one day, that baby, that son is going to grow up. And when he gets old enough, then he'll be able to say, daddy, oh, daddy, I now know what I want. I want that Mercedes BMW Lexus that I see. And when you know who your father is, God says, you can ask me for anything, and I'll give it to you in accordance with my will. Is that all right? Amen. So again, if you're here, I'm closing down now. They read too long. If you're here and you are not a child of God, I want you to know that you can become God's child through faith, repentance, and baptism. That's what puts you into the family of God. And you ought not want to walk out of here not being a member of the family of God. And for some of us, you know, sometimes we get so comfortable that we'll mistreat one another in the family. Sometimes we begin to take the Father for granted. But at the end of the day, what I love about him is that when you and I don't do right, God is always standing by and ready to receive us back. God says, all you have to do is come back to me and repent. Come back to me and say, I'm sorry. And he says, I got you covered. And that is the